The audience is thinning, but we're glad to see you here. And I would like to take this opportunity to thank all the dear Christians here in Jackson for your kindness, for your hospitality, and once again, it has been good to be here and to be with you. And for each of us as individuals, for all of us, in view of what we have been hearing this weekend, as we have already heard prayed for, that God will allow it, God will make it to have a permanent result in our life. Only then will it be truly effective. Now we're going to read together in Romans chapter 7. As I was listening to my brethren, I couldn't help but believe that the same Spirit was speaking to all three of us, maybe in a sense about the same subjects. And so I trust that what I have to say, to read, will just go along with what you have already been hearing from our brethren today. Romans chapter 7, and we'll read at verse number 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do." If you read this very fast, you get tongue-twisted, at least I do. "But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Now 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for our final reading. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company corrupts good character." Now that's all we'll read together. You know what tomorrow is? It's Monday. You knew that. And the reason I asked that question is because I'm not sure about you, but while conferences often are tiring and people tend to stay up late at night and talk and whatever else, there is nothing like being with the people of God. There really is nothing like enjoying fellowship with God's people. And I'm just going to touch on that maybe at the end if I have time. But tomorrow's Monday. and all of the things that we face on a routine weekly basis, on a routine daily basis, we're going to face tomorrow. We've already been hearing about the fact that oftentimes after we leave a conference, there's something, you know, there's an auto-delete or something that goes on in our heads, in our minds, and we've sort of forgotten everything that we have heard. Many times, I think I've done it myself, and I've watched people do it. And so how was the conference that you just went to? Oh, it was great. And so what was great about it? Like, well, there were some messages that were powerful. Well, what were the messages about? They were good. I remember they were good. But I don't remember who said it and what they said. Now, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can't. I can. I have to admit, I can. Well, we have been speaking about our life. And we began by looking at a question from James chapter 4 that asked the question, what is your life? What is your life? And maybe I could ask the question just a little bit differently, and it's this. What do you want your life to be? What do you really want your life to be? How do you want your life to count for God? Do you ever set goals for your life? You know, I guess there's a saying, and it goes something like this, that we fail when we fail to set goals. If we set goals, then we have something to aim for. And so think about that in view of all that you have heard this weekend in connection with your life in 2018 on a Monday. You go back to work and everything that always goes on around you continues to go on around you. And you see what he does and she does, and you listen to the language that comes out of their mouth. And you know what I'm talking about. And maybe it's the mound of laundry that's there waiting for you, and it's not going to go away. And whatever the case may be, that's your life. That's your life. But what do you and I want for it? We looked, first of all, at facing the facts, taking a good look in the mirror at where we really are, where we really stand as far as our spiritual life is concerned. And we talked as well about a foundation, the foundation upon which we rest for eternity. Thank God that it doesn't reside on us. It resides on that man, Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. And someday, maybe today, yet we're going to see him. Now, I want you to think about this in with connection with what we have read. Fighting or feeding the flesh? Fighting or feeding the flesh? Did you ever see those pictures? Some are very well done. Some are cartoons. Some that are very good at Photoshop. They do it. But it's all the same image. And it's this person that sort of has this kind of a look on their face, and they're looking sort of off into space. And over here on one shoulder is a little thing or a little icon that looks like a devil. And over here on this shoulder is an icon that looks like an angel. And they're both whispering. They're both trying to get the attention of this person. And so this person is pondering. In other words, as we have heard over and over this afternoon, there is a decision, there are choices that have to be made, and there's voices that are out there that are trying to get the attention, trying to get your attention every single day, every single hour, as we have been hearing already this afternoon. The Garden of Eden, as we well know, well, let me put it this way. I was always taught, and I think it's still true, that we have three enemies, and you know this, I'm sure, that we have the enemy that's the devil, and we have the enemy that's the world, the age at large, and then we have the enemy that's me. And the devil gets blamed for a lot of things that aren't his fault. And the real fault lies right here. Eve, you've been given a choice, so have you, Adam. And there was, I forget which one I had, but there was this voice on the one shoulder that said, Eve, look, And did God really say that? And it was a voice that came out of that serpent. And so she was given a choice. Sad to say, she made the choice that she did, but she made a choice. And as a result of that, we are exactly where we are today. And so what I want us to consider is this. The issue of, in my life, this constant battle, this constant struggle between living for God, living in purity, and choosing sin or sinful things. Because we do make those choices. We truly do make those choices. Again, it's something that maybe you have heard passed on to you, but there was an elder, a Native American elder, who tried to describe it in his own words. Words like we read in the book of Romans in chapter 7, the way that the Apostle Paul tried to describe this battle that went on inside of him. And he comes to the point where he says, I'm a wretched man. Who's going to help me? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And thank God that as he always does, he turns his eyes away to the cross. I thank God that there is this victory through Jesus Christ. And always, always he's the answer. Always he's the cure. Always he's the answer to our anxieties. But this man, he says, really, there's two dogs that live in me. And one dog's a mean, evil dog, and the other dog is a good dog. Getting back to your dog stories, brother. But so someone said to him, so which dog wins? And he thought for a minute, and he said, the dog that I feed the most. You say, well, that's very earthy and very easy to understand and very true. Which one do I feed the most? We have to examine our own lives and understand that there is this daily battle that is going on. We've been hearing about the mind, and as you read Romans chapter 7, you realize that there are these two minds, the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit, and they are absolutely in contrast to each other. They are totally opposed to each other, and they're not going to go away. The mind of the flesh, the bent of evil, is not going to go away until we're in heaven, till we die, or the Lord comes. It's not going to happen. When God saved us, we were saved from its penalty. We were saved from the penalty of our sins. We will never answer to God in that respect judicially for our sins. We'll never. It's paid for. But God has given us something that those in the world don't have, and it's been referred to again already today, and it's this. God has given us himself, and he lives in here. He resides in here. God, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, he actually resides within me. And Paul makes that very clear, and he develops it in Romans chapter 8 in a very precious way. And there is that thing, that person that lives inside of me, and it responds to what is good, and it draws back from what is evil. And the Spirit of God who lives within you and within me, this says no. It gives us direction. And Brother Andrew already quoted from Psalm number 119, verse 11. Your word have I hid. And maybe another translation says, your word have I stored in my heart. Here's why. That I might not sin against you. I might not sin against God. And how does that happen? Well, being here at a conference, listening to the Word of God, being poured into your ears, hopefully into your mind and into your heart, and taking the time. I was thinking as you're speaking, brother, about those eight words. Be still. And know that I am God. We are linked with the eternal God. A link that can never, ever be broken. Just be still. Let him have his way. in our life. So Paul says this battle that's going on, and he says, I know what I should do, and I don't do it. I know what I shouldn't do, and there's this bent in me to do it. And there's this struggle that is going on, and it's something that all of us faces each and every day. We didn't take time to read them, but I'm going to mention them. There are three times in our New Testaments, and they are all the writing of the Apostle Paul, when Paul uses a little word that says flee. And I'm going to mention the three of them, and just very briefly a comment or two about them. We were hearing from Colossians chapter 3 about putting off and putting on. We read that in Romans chapter 13, the same thing. Cast off the works of darkness, the things that are contrary to God, the things that are contrary to the Spirit of God. That's why a Christian, a true Christian, that's living in sin, living, doing things that he or she should not do, is a most miserable person on earth. They can't be happy because the dogs are fighting inside. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, here's what Paul says. Flee fornication. Again, this has been mentioned already this afternoon. We live in a society that is almost purely based on sensuality. Everything in the advertising world, everything in the entertainment world, behind it all, overtly or subtly, behind it all, it is the sensuality of our age. And what happens, as Brother Andrew already mentioned, what happens is we get maybe a little bit focused on that thing, and it may be absolutely legitimate, and we're looking for something, but all of a sudden we're running down a road, and we keep on running. We don't stop. We don't make the limitations there. There's this battle again. The Lord says, stop. Run. Escape fornication, immorality. I'm older. Is that fair to say? I'm older than a lot of you. And there was a time in my life when I honestly thought that after you reach a certain age, I didn't know what it was, but after you reach a certain age, then that part of, you know, the difficulties that you face every day, it sort of, you know, goes away, gets less and less. And I have been sadly and greatly disappointed. That's not true. I would even suggest that it's worse. And there's not one of us that is immune to its impact and to its influence in our life. I don't have time to develop what we read in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, but I do want to remind all of us of this. Not only there is this contest, and we're either feeding or we're fighting the flesh, but there is this tremendous warning sign that fears a fall. Many years ago, when we were still meeting regularly in the Indiana, Pennsylvania Assembly, there was an older brother. I thought he was quite old at the time. There was an older brother, and he had been there for a week of ministry. And I couldn't tell you anything that he spoke about for the whole week. I was there every night, except one thing. He had finished all of his ministry. He was closing. He was about to close in prayer before the series was over, and he was going to leave that night. And he said this, very humbly. He said, before I pray, I want to ask you something. He said, I want to ask you to pray for me. He said, I'm not asking you to pray that God will give me a great number of converts in gospel series that I have. He said, I'm not asking you to pray for me that I might have great success and nice results, if you will, in the ministry and in the teaching of the Word of God, in God's people, and in God's assemblies. But then he said this, and I have never forgotten it, and it haunts me. He said, I'm asking you to pray that God will preserve me from a fall. That man grew this much, in my estimation, because of his willingness to just be open and honest before us. Can I ask you to pray the same thing for me? If there's one thing I want to do, it's I want to finish well. That may be today. It may be 10 years from now. I have no idea. I just want to finish well. Flee. Avoid. That word means simply this: to keep from doing something by avoiding it because of its potential damage. Damage that can never be truly repaired. Flee fornication. He also said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, these words. He said, flee idolatry. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever read that and you thought, I don't have any idols. I don't have any, you know, little plastic things in my room that I bow down to every day. And I might have a plastic thing that's square and turns on and off. I might have something like that. He says, flee idolatry. What did he mean? The very last verse of John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 21. Here's what that dear old man says. He says, little children, dear little children, keep yourselves from idols. Again, what does that mean? Anything that supplants my affection for my Lord is an idol. In and of itself, may be absolutely legitimate. But when it takes the place of my affection and my time and my devotion to the Lord, it's an idol. Escape it, whatever it is. You've been challenged by the two men before me this afternoon about a week or an hour. Whatever the case may be, whatever period of time. And if I'm spending this amount of time on this thing that I know is not helping me, and I like it. You see, sometimes what we do is we like to compartmentalize our life. And, you know, this is God's. And, you know, I make sure I get to all the meetings, and I try to pray every day, and I try to, you know, read through the Bible in a year, and that's great, that's wonderful. And then there's this other part, and there's a sign on that door that says, keep out, private. That's mine. No. It's what we do, even if we don't realize it. But inside that room are the idols, the things that sap our strength, that steal our time, our affection, and our devotion from God. And then he writes in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Very briefly, I think that Timothy was a man about 35 years of age when this was written to him. He wasn't a teenager. He wasn't a young man. He was a man that had a lot of dealings with God. He had worked with the Apostle Paul a considerable amount. He was a man that Paul described as a man that was, there is no one else like-minded as he is with me. We have the same mindset, but Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Now, that may not have anything to do with the word lust as we think about it, the word that is sensual. It may simply be this: you know, here I am, and I've got the ability, and I can become the president of this company, and I can make seven figures, or whatever the case may be. And there's this lusting after this longing, this desire for something that is out there, and the devil loves to hang it there. When I was in business before we went into the Lord's work, I think the Lord was really testing us. And just before that happened, you know, the big kahunas at the company, they came and they offered me seven figures. What's a soul compared to seven or 70 figures? But it's out there. He says, escape it. My time is gone, but I just want to consider for a moment, as I sit down, what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that has to do with fellowshipping with faithful friends. Now, a faithful friend is a friend who tells it like it is. A faithful friend is someone who tells you the truth, even if it's ugly, even if it's hurts. That's a faithful friend. The 27th proverb, the writer there says, faithful are the wounds of an enemy? No, of a friend. Someone who really loves me and someone who really cares for me and someone who is looking out for me may have to say something to me that is going to hurt, but with the idea that this will be for his or for her goods. Could I appeal to all of us, and especially to young people, because this is particularly important to you, be very careful who your friends are. Very careful. Because you will become like the company with which you keep company. Like the people that you keep company with. An illustration that I heard many, many years ago, and it's one of those illustrations that is so dumb you don't forget it. At least I haven't. And this particular man was speaking about having just dug up, freshly dug up his garden area. And after it was all dug up and the ground was raw, it rained. And so you can imagine what the ground looked like then. And he said, I wanted to go out, I wanted to plant, I wanted to fertilize the ground out there. So what I did was I put on a pair of pure white gloves. He said, and I went out and I worked in my garden. And he says, I want to tell you something. The mud did not get glovy. You get my point. But the gloves certainly got muddy. If you and I have any idea that, well, you know, if we go with so-and-so and we do what so-and-so does with the idea that we're going to influence them for good, wrong. Bad company ruins good character. My dear brother, my dear sister, be very, very careful who your friends are. Tomorrow's Monday, as I said. Our life continues, if the Lord wills. And I leave you with a question. And again, leave you with my thanks. What is your life? May God bless his word.